2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. We've been in this study for a few weeks now, off and on, because of weather and other such things. Sunday evenings have sometimes been sparse, and we've gone in a different direction for those times. But we're in our broad, very broad study that we've been in for months and months and months, the believer's relationship with the world. And as we pick up the next portion of that study, kind of viewing them as individual chapters within the larger study, we're in that next chapter here entitled Not Entangled with This World's Affairs. And the origin of that truth and the origin of that principle and the origin of that idea is found here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Stand with me for the reading of God's Word. The Word of God says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who had chosen him to be a soldier." Notice that statement at the beginning of verse 4. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, with this world's affairs. And from there we take this chapter study. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll proceed with the message this evening. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray now as we proceed with the next truth in this immediate study that You would open our eyes and open our hearts and open our understanding to that which You have for us this evening, to help us to walk aright and to resist that which the world is ever placing before us and the devil ever placing before us and that which our flesh ever hungers after, to be entangled in this world's affairs rather than given to Your kingdom and Your righteousness and Your will. So, Lord, work on us, teach us, give us understanding and growth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. When we first introduced this particular portion of our study, and we've looked at two parts of it already, we have three parts yet to go. But when we first considered it, we looked at the passage in front of us immediately. We noted that the primary principle of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 is the principle to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. That's what these two verses are about, being a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We considered involved in that, in the two verses, that there are two responsibilities. The first responsibility in verse 3, given as a command, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." We need to endure the hardness of the daily Christian walk. That's part of being a good soldier of Jesus Christ. But that's not our primary focus at this point, because what we're primarily focused upon is the believer's relationship toward the world, both positive and negative. What we are to do in relation to the world, what we're not to do in relation to the world. And that one has more to do with the Christian battle, with the spiritual battle that we must engage every day of our Christian lives. So the second responsibility here in these two verses is in fact the one with greater focus for us at the present time. It is found, verse 4, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life." The second responsibility to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. The first one, what we're to do, endure the hardship of the daily Christian battle. But the second one, what we're not to do, we're not to entangle ourselves with the affairs of this world, with this world's affairs. Amen? And that's what we considered. We considered involved in that the motive. The motive is so that we can please our Lord Jesus Christ, who called us to be a soldier in His spiritual army. We considered the problem, and that is the affairs of this life. That's actually the problem. That's the thing that could entangle us, or that by which we could entangle ourselves in the affairs of this life. And then we consider the responsibility. We're not to entangle ourselves. We're not to allow ourselves to become entangled. And in particular, we're not to take onto ourselves the things of this world in such a way that we entangle ourselves up in them. But then the second message that we had on the matter, we turned to the book of Mark. And so I would have you to turn there with me, if you would, to Mark chapter 4. In Mark chapter 4, we have a passage of Scripture that begins to open our eyes a little bit more to what the affairs of this life, this world's affairs, actually are. Jesus here in Mark chapter 4 gives the parable of the sower. In Mark 4 verse 3, "Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth. And immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and it yielded fruit that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, and some 60, and some 100-fold." Later on, Mark chapter 4, verse number 14, Jesus Christ Himself explained the parts of the parable that have meaning and importance in the parable. "The sower soweth the word." So the seed is the word of God. "And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts." So the grounds are the heart of individuals. The seed is sown in their hearts. There are four types of hearts represented here. We have the wayside ground. These are unbelievers who hear the gospel and reject it. They do not receive it. The birds that come and eat the seed represent the devil, who take it out of their heart and in order to darken their minds the more, lest they should receive the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. In verse 16, "And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word immediately receive it with gladness." So these are those who believe the truth of the gospel, but there's a problem, "and have no root in themselves." The seed, once it germinates, that's salvation, begins to take root. But they do not allow the seed of the word of God to take deep root in their hearts. So what happens? "Have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended and they wither away." It doesn't say that, but in the parable portion, it says that they are withered away. In verse number 18, "And these are they which are sown among thorns." These also are believers. They receive the word, it germinates, it takes root, and in fact, they allow it to take deep root, but they have a different problem. They allow thorns to grow up in the same ground. And as we all know, the weeds and the thorns grow faster than the crop plant does. And if something is not done to weed those weeds out and those thorny weeds out of the way, they will choke out the plant and prevent it from producing harvestable fruit. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ presents. Verse 18, "And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful." Finally, verse 20 presents the good ground. "These are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And that would be, according to John 15, fruit unto the glory of God. Amen? But what is our focus here? Is it on the entire parable? No, not for this particular study. It is on ground number 3, the thorny ground. That's our focus, because what we're looking at right now, our relationship to the world. We look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 about being a good soldier, and the issue of the good soldier's relationship to the world is, don't entangle yourself with the affairs of this life. All right? We do need to endure hardness to be good soldiers, but in relation to the world, what's the issue? Don't entangle yourself with the affairs of this life. We come to the parable. Jesus talks about four different grounds, but there's one of the grounds where He specifies the things that will entangle and choke, the affairs of this life that will entangle us and choke out the Word of God so that we don't bring forth fruit to the glory of God. And He defines, Jesus Christ defines the thorns of the thorny ground as a threefold issue. What are they? Well, the first one, the cares of this life. The second one, the deceitfulness of riches. And the third one that He presents is the desire for other things. In Luke's gospel, where this is presented, Luke presents it or words it this way, the cares and riches and lusts of this life, desires of this life. That's what he presents. And so tonight, what I'd like to do, and for the next few weeks, is take up each one of these three items and focus upon it. So tonight, we take up the first one of these items and focus our attention upon it, that we're not to be entangled with the cares of this life. With the cares of this life. In a future week, we'll be looking at not entangled with the riches of this life. And then a future week from that, not entangled with the pleasures of this life. But tonight, Jesus presented three items. Not entangled with the affairs of this life. They are three things. The cares of this life, the riches of this life, the pleasures of this life. Tonight, we're focused upon the cares of this life. What are they? I mean, what does it mean? When he says the cares of this life, what does that mean? Well, brethren, the temporal cares of this life, and that's what he's talking about, the cares of this life are temporal. They have to do with now, living in the world that we live in now. They're about this life, not about the life to come. Are there cares that we ought to have about the life to come? Burdens and commitments and pursuits and priorities that have to do with the life to come. Certainly, Jesus Christ said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Should we be focused in any way upon the things to do with heaven and the things to do with the life to come? Absolutely. The Word of God tells us that we ought to be contented here because godliness with contentment is great gain that produces reward or benefit not only for this life, but for the life to come. So godliness should be a focus, should be a priority. Seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness should be a priority of our lives. Serving the Lord our God, all of this is investment in eternity. Colossians chapter 3, in fact, the verse here, "Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth," that we're to seek first the things that are of heaven, not the things of the earth. Amen? Because Christ sitteth in heaven. And He should be the focus of our lives. So what are the cares of this life? They're the cares, we'll talk about that word in a moment, that have to do with this life and living here. They're not things about living in eternity. They're things about living here. The temporal cares of this life encompass those basic natural burdens. That's what the word care means. It has to do with the burdens that we carry. And the cares of this life would encompass those basic natural burdens of the human heart concerning living life. So what are the most natural basic burdens that the human heart has that's built right into every human heart for living in this life? As I pondered upon it, I believe we could say that there are at least three of them. Maybe some individuals could think of more than these three, but at least these three, if I were to give them in just three quick words, they would be survival, success, and society. Or that is, to put them in slightly different words, the burden for survival acquirements, to acquire those things that we feel we need simply to survive. How many of you care at all about surviving? Yeah, I mean, how many of you right now would say, "I'd prefer to just quit breathing"? If I came to any one of you and I tried to cut off your ability to breathe, you would naturally fight to get air. You wouldn't just relax into that. Why? Because there's just a natural burden in every human heart to survive, and breathing is one of the necessary items for survival. It's instinctive to fight for survival. And so it's one of the burdens, one of the cares that's naturally built into the human heart. The second one that I presented there is not only survival acquirements, that is to acquire the things that we need for survival, or at least that we think we need for survival, and we'll talk about that one a little bit more. But the second one is the burden for successful achievements. How many of you really, 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 as you've lived your life, would prefer to end up a complete and total and utter failure? I know that's not true. You work too hard to win at things. How many of you would like to be successful at something? You'd like to come to the end of your life and look back and say, at least I was successful at that. You know what's built into every human heart is a desire to be successful, to achieve success somewhere. You know that's built into all of us? And that's one of the cares about this life. To survive, to be successful. Successful achievements. And then the third one is the burden for social acceptance. How many of you like to have somebody like you? Tim is happy that at least Beth likes him. Yeah, at least. He's not sure about anybody else, but at least Beth. Now, there's some days he even questions that, but usually if he fixes a few things, he can get her back on board. Amen. What'd you say, Beth? Oh, see, that's, he's got it easy. He just got to get a little bit more coffee for her and everything will be fine. Amen. The other day, then you didn't like him very much because you came in complaining you didn't even get any coffee that morning. And But I'm sure it's been resolved because they're back together. There they are. Look at that. Amen. But you know, we all want to be liked somewhere. You know why peer pressure works? Because every human heart, built into every human heart, is the desire to fit in and to be liked at least by some group of people. Doesn't have to be everybody, but at least somebody. So let's consider these three burdens of the human heart. And what does the Bible say about them? Does the Bible indicate that although they're naturally a part of the human condition, and although they're naturally a part of our living here, that they should become an entanglement priority of the Christian walk? Let's consider the first one. In the first place, the burden for survival acquirements is the burden to acquire whatever is perceived as necessary for survival in this life. And I present to you the way I present it as that which is perceived is because depending on your setting, depending on your culture, depending on your context, you may have different perceptions of what is necessary for survival. I mean, the fact is, those sitting in the room right now today believe that there's certain necessary items just to survive. That I believe that if we'd go to some other countries in the world where things are significantly more poor than we are now, the things that we just kind of think, well, I've got to have that just to survive. I've got to have that. They would look at those things as luxuries, not as survival items. Because of their context and their setting. But I also believe that if we would go in a different direction, if we would go into high society, our country or any other, and begin to rub shoulders with them, which I'm not sure if they'd rub shoulders with any of us. You've got to be pretty tall to be in that group, so maybe Jared could get there, right? But I would never fit in. But the fact of the matter is that, you know, in high society, if you were to do that, and you were to get a real sense of their viewpoint of life, there are things that you and I view as luxuries that they somehow get into their head are absolutely necessary for survival. What I'm trying to present to you is survival has a level of perception to it. This idea of survival acquirement has a level of perception to it. And our perception, all of us, our perception is affected by our given context of life. Jesus Christ talked about probably what you could say are the very minimal survival acquirements of life in Matthew chapter 6. So turn there with me. Turn back to Matthew chapter 6. I present to you this perception of necessity may vary somewhat from individual to individual, from context to context, from culture to culture. Yet every human heart possesses some perceptive of necessary things or perception of necessary things for survival, and every human heart carries some burden to acquire those things. Concerning this burden, our Lord Jesus Christ spoke in Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 33. He said this, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life." You know what he's saying? Take no thought for survival. For surviving here. Don't put your thoughts and get all worked up with worry about that. What ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all, these things do the Gentiles seek. That's an interesting phrase in our present study concerning or in relation to our present study about not being entangled with the affairs or with this world's affairs. The Gentiles, the lost world, what are they focused on? Jesus Christ in this passage indicates one of the things upon which they set their heart's focus. We'll talk about it in a moment. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. In this passage, our Lord Jesus Christ presented food, drink, and clothing as the basic needs for survival. How many of you would agree? I know here in America, in our particular setting, we believe having a vehicle is necessary for survival. Having a house is necessary for survival. The fact is, there's many people in the world that live without a vehicle and without a house. But they survive. And they view those things as luxuries. But Jesus Christ is speaking here about this matter of acquiring things for survival. And when He focused on that subject, He focused on the three most basic. Food, drink, clothing. I would ask you this. If you never eat again, will you survive? If you never have any liquids again, will you survive? No. And if you go completely naked, from this point forward, will you survive in Michigan? All right. You understand what he's trying to communicate is there are certain basics just for survival. And when he went to the basics for survival, he didn't go to some of the things that we add to that list. He went to true basics. I mean, I suppose he could have added breathing. Do you need oxygen to breathe for survival? Yep, that's why breathing under the water is very difficult. How many have ever tried breathing under the water? How many have ever did it, but it wasn't on purpose, and nevertheless found out it didn't work very well? Yeah, and you came up going, because it doesn't work. Did you know there is oxygen in water? But it's still hard to breathe it because it's in the wrong form. No, that makes it difficult. If you were a fish, you could work it out. But then, you know why a fish flops around so much if you take it out of the water? Because it has a hard time breathing the oxygen in gaseous form. It can't handle it once back in that water. Amen? But here's the thing. These things are necessary for survival, aren't they? So what did Jesus say? What did Jesus say about entangling ourselves with the burden, the care for survival about these basics? What did he say about it? Interesting, isn't it? He said, I don't want you to be filled with care about these things. I don't want you to be entangled with the care for these things. You see, our Lord Jesus Christ not only presented food, drink, and clothing as the basic needs for survival, but He also indicated that we should not be entangled with the burden to acquire these very necessities. And yes, He mentioned these as necessities, for He said, the Lord God, your heavenly Father, knoweth that you have need of these things. God Himself acknowledges that these are necessities. But even with that, Jesus Christ said, I don't want you to be entangled with the burden to acquire these necessities. In fact, our Lord revealed that the burden to acquire things perceived as necessary for survival is a common priority for this world. In contrast, He instructed us to follow His divine arrangement. What is His arrangement? The world's viewpoint is, I've got to focus on getting this stuff. That's what He said. The Gentiles, the nations of the world, that's what they do. They seek after these things. They focus on these things. But that's not my agenda for your life. That's not my arrangement for how you're going to acquire the things you need for survival. What does He say is His arrangement for us to acquire the things we need for survival? He says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. God's arrangement is, put your focus on doing God's will, trust God to provide the needs, and God will follow through. Now somebody might say, preacher, are you saying that we should all quit our jobs? Well, the answer to that question is this. Does the Bible indicate at all that working a job is part of His will for your life? Well, actually, yes, it does. Then it talks about the man of the home, if he doesn't provide for his family, is worse than an infidel. So it sounds to me like it's God's will that a man work and provide for his family. Another passage of Scripture indicates that those who are not working, but are busybody in other men's matters because they have too much free time, are actually walking disorderly and so bad in their disorderliness that God says, the Word of God says, they could be worthy of church discipline for it. It sounds like not working is not God's intent. The book of Proverbs all over the place talks about the lazy individual, uses a different word, but basically talks about the lazy individual as a very positive person, right? No. In the same category as the wicked and the fool and so on in Scripture. So is it, you know, when we say this, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, means I quit my job and I never work another day in my life because I have to focus everything on the things of the Lord. Well, you know, God commands certain amount of work and certain amount of provision for your family through that work and so on. But does He instruct that that should be the primary focus of your life? No, see, that's what we need to be careful about. I know that there are people in the world that will tell you, well, hey, now listen, you're going to have to give up some of those things for God and some of those things for church ministry and some of those things because the fact is you have to put food on the table for your family. You know what they're telling you is the priority? Survival. You know what the Lord would say? No. You don't give up the things that are my will of ministry and spiritual things and so on. You do that and continue to, with the time you have allotted for it, do the job that you're supposed to do and trust me to make sure you have what's necessary for survival. The priority has to be in the right place. If it's not, we entangle ourselves with the burden, with the care of this life to survive. And Jesus instructed that that should not be the case for our lives. He indicated that we're to follow His divine arrangement. He instructed us to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness and then to trust Him to provide for our necessities. He instructed us to not to entangle ourselves with the burden to acquire those things necessary for survival, but to serve and obey Him as our driving priority. And then to trust that He knows what things are truly needed and best for us and that He will provide them through His loving care for us as long as we seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. All right, so in the first place, the burden for survival acquirements. In the second place, the burden for successful achievements. That's the burden to achieve some level of success in some pursuits of life. Indeed, every human heart possesses some desire to be successful at something and thereby to feel worthwhile in and for something. It doesn't have to be, I don't have to be so successful that I become the President of the United States of America. I just want to be successful at something and feel that I'm worthwhile because of that at least, whatever it is. But I'd have you turn in the Word of God with me now, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. If we put in our lives the driving priority to be successful, to achieve success in this life, what does God say about that? Well, concerning this burden, God's Word states in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning of verse number 26, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh," that's in this life, "not many mighty in this life, not many noble in this life are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world of this life to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world of this life to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world of this life, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Brethren, I present to you from this passage of Scripture that God's Word reveals that the Lord our God is not primarily interested, He's not primarily interested in calling and choosing the successful of this world. When He looks down from heaven and says, "I need to call another man to serve me. I need to call another young lady to serve me. I need to call some servants for my name," He does not look down in the world and say, "I'm looking for the most successful of the world. I'm looking for the high and mighty of the world. I'm looking for the wise and respected of the world. I'm looking for the those with reputation in the world." That's not who He comes looking for first. "You see your calling, brethren, not many of those are chosen." Not many. He's not primarily interested in calling and choosing the wise of this world, the mighty of this world, the noble of this world, the rich of this world, the famous of this world, the powerful of this world, etc. The reason that He's not so interested is because the successful of this world tend to focus upon their own will and their own glory. I have an agenda to be successful, and when I get there, I'm going to make certain everybody knows about it. In contrast, the Lord our God is much more inclined to call and to choose the foolish of this world, the weak of this world, the lowly of this world, the poor of this world, the unknown of this world, the insignificant of this world, etc. And He's more inclined to do that because such individuals are more likely to humble themselves before the Lord, to follow after His will rather than their own, and to seek after His glory rather than their own. Isn't that what He emphasizes here? He says, first of all, He doesn't call and choose the successful of this world, but instead He calls and chooses the opposite of that in this world. And then what's the reason? Verse 29, "that no flesh should glory in His presence." Verse 31, "that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." You see, concerning the burden for successful acquirements, we need to follow instead the Lord's arrangement. "Seek me first, fulfill my will, and I will make sure you're taken care of." But in this case, concerning successful achievement, we should not entangle ourselves with the burden to attain and to achieve success in this world. Rather, we should pursue success according to our Lord's agenda, His agenda. You know what real success is? doing God's will. Amen? We should deny our own will and our own glory and should wholeheartedly and faithfully follow after our Lord's will for our Lord's glory, because that is real success. Not success in this life, not successful achievements in this world, not what the world would look at and say, that was success. You know, there's a lot of servants of the Lord that have died over the thousands of years of history, of human history, that the world viewed as failures. But when they get to heaven and stand before God, He will be declaring, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You know why? Because God and the world don't define success the same way. And if we maintain the burden, the care of this life for success in this life, the way the world carries it, we're going to miss God's agenda for our lives. Number three, we've looked at survival acquirement. We've looked at successful achievement. The last one, the burden for social acceptance. That's the burden to be accepted by some social class of this world as a part of their group. It doesn't have to be a big group. It doesn't have to be a big class. You know, it just, you have to feel like you're wanted or included by somebody. It's interesting. I didn't grow up in the public school. I went to a Christian school. But it's interesting, even in the Christian schools, with much smaller population numbers in the Christian schools, that you still end up with cliques. You still end up with groupings. But you know, you go to the public school now, and I don't know what they all are now. In the 80s, when I was a teenager, I might have had a little better sense of what was going on at that time. But you have all the different groups and the different terms that are used for them. You know, we talked about the preppies, and we talked about the jocks, and we talked, you know, the different groups that you fit in. What was that? The nerds. Yeah, that was my crowd. And at least some of the nerds liked me, so I fit in somewhere. You know what I mean? I still had social acceptance. You know, and then there's always that one or two that doesn't fit with anybody. The psychopaths? You know, and then you hit the 90s, the 2000s, and there were other groups that talked, you know, there were other groups that were brought up. I remember, what was it, the 90s, really, the goth kind of group started. But, you know, if you were to go in and you were to get the teens to really talk to you, which is hard enough as it is, okay, and to communicate the different divisions among them, you'd find that there's many different groupings. And then even with any one group, there could be groupings. Okay? It's kind of human nature. And part of the reason it's human nature is because nobody really wants to be completely and totally alone. I mean, nobody really wants that. I mean, remember, God, and I want you to understand, these cares of this life, they are natural. It is natural to want to survive. I mean, God made it instinctive for not only humans, but for the animals as well, to fight for survival. But what the Lord's trying to tell us is there's something more important than that, and we as believers need to put right priorities in their right place. It is instinctive. God put into the human heart the drive for success. Do you know why inventions happen? Because people want to advance. People want to be successful. People want to be able to go beyond. And we all ought to be thankful, because there's a whole lot of amenities that we have because somebody was driven to invent and be successful. And the fact is, to be accepted is a part of the natural human creation. God said, Adam, He created Adam, and then God said, it's not good for Adam to be alone. It's not good. I've pointed it out here before. Adam was not alone. When I say that to a church that hasn't heard me go through this process, usually the people say, no, you're right. The animals were there. You know, God's best friend, the dog. Men, if you're married, your best friend should not be your dog. Just saying. Sorry, that's on my mind because anniversary's coming. And no, not just because of that, but I posted online something about 25th anniversary of being married to my dear wife and best human friend. And one of the other guys in the game made comment about that and thought I was saying that my other best friend was my dog. And I said, oh, no. I meant my greatest and best friend in all of existence is the Lord my God. And my second best friend is my wife. But the difference is that's my best human friend. What was that? Oh, okay. But you're following me on this. They weren't looking in the same direction I was. They're thinking that my dog and then my wife. Wow, they missed that one completely. But the fact of the matter is that God built the human to want companionship, and God concluded the animals weren't sufficient. But here's another thing. Was there anyone else to be a companion for Adam? Yeah, God Himself. And was God saying, I'm not sufficient to meet Adam's need in the realm where I'm there for him? No. God's always indicated He's perfectly sufficient to meet our spiritual needs of companionship on the spiritual level. But God recognized that the human was built the way He built us for the need for human companionship. Very, very few can go through life without any human companionship at all and not go crazy. Why? Because God made us that way. But should the drive to fit in, should the drive to be accepted become our priority? And the answer is no. Turn with me. Well, you don't have to turn there. We looked at it in our past study. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17 teaches us that we're to come out from the world, right? And be separate. Come out from among them and be ye separate. John chapter 15. Now you can turn there with me if you would. John chapter 15, verses 18 and 19. John 15, verse 18. Jesus Christ said, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. You'd be accepted. You'd fit in. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Brethren, if we were of this world, we could expect the world to accept us, and we could expect the world to love us within their society. But we believers are not of this world. We're not of this world because our Savior and our Lord Jesus Christ has chosen us out of this world. We are now His people and no longer the world's people. And for this reason, just as the world hated our Lord or continues to hate our Lord and finds Him unacceptable, even so this world shall hate us who are His faithful servants and shall find us unacceptable. This should not surprise us. It should not surprise us, but should be an expected part of our daily walk with the Lord. We should not entangle ourselves with the burden to be accepted by the social contexts of this world, to fit in with society and be accepted by society. Rather, we should seek after our Lord's approval, right? We shouldn't entangle ourselves with survival requirements, but should pursue our Lord's arrangement. Seek first, I'll provide. We should not entangle ourselves with successful achievement, but should follow our Lord's agenda. Do my will, obey me, and I will reward you in eternity. We should not entangle ourselves with social acceptance, but should rather follow after our Lord's approval instead. We should not care whether we're accepted by this present evil world, but whether we are approved of the Lord our God. Colossians 1, verses 9 and 10, the Apostle Paul prayed for this cause. We also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Not entangled and not entangling ourselves with the cares of this life. Those should not be our priorities. Amen? You know, when they are our priorities, they choke the Word out and we're not fruitful to the glory of God. We're not good soldiers of Jesus Christ. We don't behave in a manner that's pleasing to Him. Now, there are two others to be considered. Not only the matter of not entangling ourselves with the affairs of this life, but we need also to consider not entangling ourselves with the riches of this life. Are there a lot of people in this world entangled with the riches of this life? Are there a lot of believers entangled with it? Are we sometimes entangled with it? Yeah, I believe so. And then the last one, not entangled with the pleasures of this life. We'll be looking at that one, both of those two in future weeks. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for an understanding from Your Word. But Lord, this does go directly to our heart. What will be our motive? What will be our drive? What will be our priority? And so, Lord, I pray, alert us, awaken us to those areas wherein we've already allowed entanglement. And help us, Lord, to refocus our attention and refocus our motive and refocus our love and refocus our priority of life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.